All right, well, let's pick up where we went last week. If you remember, Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and they had come down, and there were 9 apostles left down here. And when they arrived back at the foot of the mountain, there was a man who had brought his son who was demon-possessed. And the man says, "I've been telling your apostles to cast him out, but the 9 couldn't get it done." And so there was a great big discussion, and we talked about the fact that if we lose focus in the practices that give us the power to walk in the faith and to do the things the Lord has called us to do, that's all of us. And so Jesus cast that demon out, and as that demon was coming out, he didn't let go easy. And one of the things we need to understand is this: the devil never lets go easy. He's going to take all he can as long as he can, because the Bible says that he's come to steal, kill, and destroy that which he may. Ladies and gentlemen, he is here to destroy us if we give him that opportunity. He's here to destroy our world if given that opportunity. But with Jesus, we have the ability not only to withstand the devil, but find victory over him. And so now we're beginning to move towards Jerusalem. If you remember, this is approximately a week ahead of the crucifixion of Christ. He's finished up his ministry, the Galilean ministry, and now he's making his way towards Jerusalem. And so they're going to be making their way. Today we're going to be at Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 56, if you'd like to turn there with me. Verse 46, "And an argument starting among them as to which might be the greatest." Now, it's an amazing thing. Jesus had been on the mountain. He had Peter, James, and John with him. He comes down, and the 9 that remained could not do what Jesus had given them the power and the authority to do. Just earlier, he says, "I give you the power and the authority over demons and over illness." And the guys just couldn't get it done. Now, those same 9 guys and the 3 that were on the mountain now begin to get in an argument. Now, it's interesting to me how people will find themselves jockeying for position in Jesus. Part of the challenge that we see here is this: is there is still a misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what kingship means in Jesus' vocabulary. As they're moving towards Jerusalem, the apostles are still wrestling, well, who is Jesus and what is he going to do? And when he talks about a kingdom, what does that mean? But in their minds and their hearts, they're thinking in a human type way. If you've ever been a part of an organization, it's better to be the guy on the top of the organization than the guy on the bottom. There's a lot of benefits. And so they begin to have this discussion over who is going to be the better. Who is the better apostle? Now, realize that all 12 of them have dropped the ball. They're debating over something that they really shouldn't be debating over, but human nature does this. And you know what's amazing about human nature? Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. Human nature will always continue as long as there's what? Humans. So let's look at 3 areas. It's a natural thing for us to compare ourselves to others. It's something that we do. We compare ourselves to Olympics. And I love it. And as Jeff says, the curling was outstanding. And you watch that, and I don't know about you, but I feel like such a lazy bum. Because you realize these people have been working years to get to this point and then to compete and all that. It is our nature to compare ourselves to other people. Now, what if I told you that Christians... Would you believe me? I think we're... Hold on just a second. Yeah, hold on. The cat game. The cat game. See, she has sent all 3 channels in my brain going absolutely crazy. The cat game. Well, I just want you to know, I want Sassy Cat. I have no doubt it's a real game. the cat came. Does that mean you just walk around with until you need food or water? All right, back to the reason we've come. But it's human nature to compare ourselves to other individuals. And so even inside the body of faith, we do it. We compare against each other. We compare against those that may not know Christ. And I see three things. First, we will compare ourselves to those that we feel are better than us. Now, that in itself is not detrimental. We should aspire to be excellent. I can remember back at the Criswell College, Criswell College, and I was in a preaching class, and Dr. Criswell says this, "Young man, God has only one Billy Graham, and you're not him. Don't try to be him, because he created you to be you." You see, it is a good thing when we can aspire to excellence as we compare ourselves to others. It's not a sin to aspire, but we also need to understand that God wants he wants us to work towards a better us. Don't try to be Jimmy Vaughn. You don't want to be me. Trust me. And I won't try to be you. Let's try to be us as he's created us to the best we can be. We have to be very careful as we compare ourselves to others, because the truth is if I were still wrestling with that aspiration of being Billy Graham, I'll never be Billy Graham. I want to live and to love. I want to have a legacy like Billy, but I'll never be Billy Graham. There's only one Billy Graham. He didn't make two of them. Then we find those that we compare ourselves to that are much like us. We like being around those like us. We gravitate towards people who have common interests and common struggles. And that is good too, because it can give us a sense of comfort. It can give us a sense of encouragement. And it also gives us an avenue to encourage others. Hey, listen, I know what you're going through. One of the reasons I serve in Shattered Dreams is I know what it's like to have your life shattered by drunk driving. And I want to encourage people, I know what you're going through. I can speak with authority. You don't want to go down this path. The price isn't worth it. But we can find a sense of comfort, and we do that. Then lastly, when we're feeling insecure and stuff, we can begin to compare ourselves to people that we think are less than us. Now, that gives us a false sense of value. If you've ever said this, well, listen, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than, fill in the blank, that's you. And ladies and gentlemen, that is faulty thinking. That is some stinking thinking, as they used to say. Because the only person we are to compare ourselves to is to Christ. He is our example. He is our standard of excellence. He does not give us permission to falsely elevate our sinfulness because of someone else's life. But if we're not careful, and you know how I know this is true? Because I've done it. You would not believe this. I know you won't, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I may get thrown out of the preacher's secret circle. But you know, one of the greatest struggles as pastors is that we compare ourselves to other pastors. We get around each other, and if you're not careful, the first question they ask is, "Well, so how many come to your church?" Question: so how many people come to your church so I can validate how successful you are? It's a funny thing. It's like when you invite people to church, they'll ask you, "Well, what denomination are you?" You see, they're trying to. No, no. How about this? What kind of music you like? No. They're trying to validate. And what happens if we're not careful is we get around other people, we get around other pastors, I get around other pastors, and if I'm not careful, I start looking at those that are above me, and I start thinking, you know what? I'm just not that good. You know, look at this guy. Look how big his church is. And man, look at, golly, I'm not doing something right. And then, you know, what happens is I begin to aspire to be that. Or you look over here and you go, well, listen, I'm not perfect, but gee whiz, look at that guy. Preachers do it. Christians do it. And if we're not doing it towards each other, we'll do it towards those who don't know Christ yet. And that's what we're going to see here today. These apostles think of themselves, and they're trying to jockey for position, trying to decide who's the best. And the truth is we're all losers when it comes to being sinful. We have to be very careful that we see ourselves. So we have to be careful when we start playing the comparison game. Verse 47, but Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, what? Knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, took a child and stood him by his side. And he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is the least among all of you is the one who is greatest. Now, what an interesting thing that Jesus actually knew what they were thinking. Yeah. And Jesus takes this child alongside of him and he says, whoever receives this child receives me. Now, when we think about children, let me tell you a little quick side note. My little granddaughter was over this week and I was feeling emotionally and physically weak, and she's at that place where she doesn't want anyone but her Gigi. And my little 3-month-old doesn't know what she's doing, but when I hold her and she cries, it hurts me. It cuts me deep. And then, this is how immature I am. The second time, I'm like, well, then go then. I didn't want you anyway. But what does the child represent? The child represents the needy, the helpless, and the poor. Listen, children are an investment ministry, amen? Children, by nature, are an investment. Now, my little granddaughter gives back more than she'd ever know, unless it's like this week. But children are an investment ministry. And Jesus says, unless you receive me like this child, unless you understand that it's an investment. You see, a child can't reciprocate. Your children can't pay you back the money it costs to have children. Have you ever had this discussion? Well, we'll have kids when we can afford it. You'll never have kids. I mean, it's just the truth. They are a money pit. The best pit in the world, but they are a money pit, right? Amen? Come on, I am preaching truth here. All you parents, you're like, well, I don't want to say it, but I'm thinking it. It's true. But you see, we oftentimes will find ourselves only wanting to receive that which has an immediate reciprocal benefit to us. And Jesus says, that's just not the way this works. He says, then to receive Christ, we have to understand who a child is. We have to understand what a child is. We have to understand why we receive that child. And then when it comes to the reception of Christ, now we have to ask ourselves, what do we think of Christ in our receiving of him? Is he a busboy? Is he only really there to come around and clean up your mess and my mess? I have a hard time leaving my table unbussed. There's a few restaurants, they just expect you to do it. Man, walking away just gives me anxiety. But sometimes we think about receiving Christ and being a Christian is like, is God is our big bus boy just to come clean up our messes. Well, that's a terrible thing. That's like thinking of your spouse as only a housekeeper. It's terrible. Secondly, he's our butler. He's just there to come at our call and whim. Well, that's terrible too. Or he's our buddy. No authority, no, he's just our buddy. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God loves you and he wants a deep, intimate relationship with you, but he is not interested in being your buddy. Just like we as parents shouldn't be interested in being our juvenile children's buddies. You birthed them to be their parent, be their parent. And when they become mature and put away childish things, then you can be buddies. But it's only when we receive Christ as maker, magistrate, and master can we truly have a relationship the way God deemed it. Who is Jesus? He's your maker. You wouldn't be here without Jesus. You wouldn't exist without Jesus. The Bible says that the very breath that you breathe is a gift from God. And he's the magistrate. What does that mean? He gets to say what is right and what is wrong. It's not the Democrats or the Republicans. It's not the Americans or the Communists. Listen, there is right and wrong, and Jesus is the magistrate of that. And he's our master. He has authority over us. He has perfect authority over us. When we receive that, when we begin to adjust our perspective on who Jesus is in light of who we are, then our view of ourselves becomes correct. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I see myself for who I really am. Now, not in a way that is medically depressive. Listen, I see who I am. In light of Jesus, I'm not perfect. I need something that I can't produce. In light of Jesus, I begin to see myself for who I am. What does Jimmy Vaughn look like? Needy, helpless, and poor. I'm a beggar on a journey. And I just thank God that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I thank God that I can come to Him and He will receive me like I received that little word. Listen, I can't wait to hold my little granddaughter again when she gets over it. But you know what? My Heavenly Father is always ready and willing to receive me. Isn't that great? Isn't it nice to know in a world gone mad, you've got a Heavenly Father that is in steady control. And he just tells us, I got you, and I got this. I remember when our kids were growing up, they would ask us questions, and we would tell our kids, hey, listen, you just be a kid, and we'll be the adults. You get to be adults soon enough. And kids, let me tell you, adulting ain't as fun as we make it look. Amen. Come on, just be a kid long enough. Well, I'd get me like 4 more years if I'd have known then what I know now. Receiving Christ includes more than just believing in Him. It includes becoming like Him. History says there's a Jesus. The devil says there's a Jesus. But receiving Him means being committed to becoming like Him. Not comparing ourselves to one another. He is our standard. Not comparing ourselves to other churches. He is the standard. Not comparing ourselves to a lost world. He is the standard. He says what wins. He says what's good. He says what's honorable. He sets the game plan. And if someone loves me, you're going to tweet this right here for me. Anyway, verse 51, when the days were approaching for His ascension, He was determined to go to Jerusalem, and He sent a messenger on ahead of Him. And they went and entered a village of Samaritans to make arrangements for Him. But they did not receive Him because He was traveling towards Jerusalem. When His disciples, James and John, two of the three that were on the mountain, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Can you hear the cockiness? These are the guys that couldn't cast out the demon. Now they're debating over who's going to be best in Jesus' kingdom. And they go to prepare a place. Jesus sends them ahead, says, listen, we're going to get there. Go make arrangements for us. So they try to go ahead. But the people didn't receive them. Now, Jesus is committed to going to Jerusalem where He's going to give His life and atonement for you and for me. There's three paths by which He can go from where He is to where He's going. Two of them are out of the way. One of them has a providence to it. Through a town and through an area called Samaria. Now, if you look in 2 Kings, the reason that we have an issue here is this. Is back in 2 Kings, the children of Israel were being disobedient, and God used an army to discipline them. And so the Assyrians take captive the Israelites. And as a part of assimilation, they took people out of Israel, and they sent people in. And as they lived there, the Hebrews, again, continuing to be disobedient, intermarried with their captives, and they became what a good Jew would say, half-breeds. They became Samaritans. Now, what happens is this, is a hatred forms, because the quote, good Jews, we get the comparison, right? All right, here I am, I'm Jew, so I'm going to look down at the Samaritans. But who's my standard? God is my standard. They're not my standard. God is my standard, but I can look down on them. So what had happened was over time, there had been this growing resentment for those that considered themselves spiritual, they called them half-breeds and other bad things, I'm sure. And so there was this animosity built up. So if people come into your town that you have a natural animosity towards, isn't it pretty logical you're not going to receive them very well? And so Jesus is going to pass that way, and I don't have time to explain all the reasons he was, but he was going to pass that way, and there was a response to the Jews coming through that didn't make the apostles happy. It didn't fulfill their perceived needs. Now you have two responses. It's like we tell our leadership team here, every single one of us walks around with two buckets. And when you come up on the sparks of life, which bucket you choose to use, which you choose to use, will determine the outcome. One is filled with gasoline. When you come up on a contentious event in your life and you throw that bucket of gasoline on it, you know what's going to happen? The house is going to burn down. You know what happens when you pour gas on a fire? Is the outcome isn't what you want, and you can't always control it. Have you ever heard of a wildfire? Or you have a bucket of water. When you apply that water to the sparks of life, I'm going to tell you, things are different. And so here, these two men who had been on the mountaintop with God now are the ambassadors for Christ in this town. They're not received well. And what's their response? Which bucket do they use? They said, Jesus, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and just destroy them? And it's so easy to be so judgmental. Isn't it so easy? And in their minds, in my sanctified imagination, hey, Jesus, let us show you how much we love you. Jesus, let's show them. Judgment was their first response. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, so is ours. In just a couple of minutes, I'm going to show you something that's going to cause you to respond, and I want you to think how you respond when you see it. You better hold on, because it's going to be something. But he turned and rebuked them. He's doing a lot of rebuking these days. Go and do a biblical Google search on rebuke and see how much rebuking's going on. I love that word. Can we bring that word back? I rebuke you. Last week, I wasn't feeling well, and my bride goes, well, maybe you're getting sick. And I said, I rebuke you. I take a daily dose of denial. He rebuked him. He says, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Jesus rebuked them. He says, because you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. Now you see, at this point, the Holy Spirit hadn't taken up permanent residence in the hearts and in the lives of believers like we have right now. But even as the Holy Spirit is resident in your life as a Christ follower, you still wrestle with the old sin nature, amen? You still know what it's like to be lost. You still know what it's like to live in the flesh. You still know what it's like to get a good hatred on. And Jesus says, I rebuke you because you don't know what spirit you're of. Now, there's only two kinds of spirit in our world. There's the spirit of God, and what? There's the spirit of the devil. Now, let me ask you this. If the purpose of Jesus was not to come and to judge because they were already judged, but to come and to save, these men were acting counter to the Spirit of God. And they had become the mouthpiece of the devil. Because the Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And eternity will keep you where it finds you. And if these men had called down fire from heaven, these Samaritans, as wrong as they may have been, as lost as they were, would not have a chance to hear the gospel, which they do respond to a little later in the history.